Why not, man? It's God's word, you know. Get to know Sam real well here, you know. And it's one of those things that, I mean, I know that you can read it in general, huge quantities. I know that you can pick it to pieces or whatever. And I think that the biggest thing is that we would understand and believe, as I've been talking about, that faith isn't believing in God, it's believing God. And so it's believing that the word is from God and of God, was inspired by his spirit. No matter who was doing the writing, God was influencing, and yet it was done through their personality. That's why in the Gospels we've got four different perspectives. We had four different people writing about it, and according to either what they personally witnessed or whether it was Luke getting his information from somebody else, Mark obviously as well. And that, but the key to me is in John 1 where Jesus, John applies, and this is after Jesus had existed, but that Jesus is the Word. And so from that, I mean, can we look at Jesus too much? And the Old Testament oftentimes is discounted because, well, that was in the past and we're New Testament Christians, which I totally agree. But yet Jesus was, included. He was a part of the Old Testament. I mean, he was throughout it. And obviously then he had these words inspired. And as I've said before, I think that one of the most important things to grasp is that God's wiser than what we are. And he knows how quick to judge we are. And he knows in those judgments that we make, and even warns us, Jesus did, that what? Be careful about your judgments, because the way you judge others, you'll be judged. And yet, our nature just judges people. And so it's good to go back to the Old Testament, because God gave us people that he wants us to kind of, not necessarily, it's analyzed to a degree, but to have our initial responses and go, wow, man, why did they do that? That was sure stupid of them, you know? Hey, don't they know? They tried that once before. And it's important that we see people like that, but it's equally important that we see people like David, that man began with this heart for God, and he maintained it because we never see that God rescinded it. And Jesus even talks about learning, having the keys of David in the book of Revelation. And yet we can look at David and say, but man, didn't he fail in so many ways? But you see, that's what's important. We look to see, one, how people acted and reacted to God and where they may have failed, but what caused some of them to get back up. Versus here, it's not so much now about Samuel as it is about Saul. And looking at his life, it's real easy to go ahead and first of all go, man, you know, in chapter 13, we already read Samuel, the prophet, called him what? Foolish. Foolish. Jesus said, don't call a man fool. Whoa. So the prophet, you know, called him a fool. But it was what he was doing, how loosely he was holding on to God. And so I think it's fair game for us to use these Old Testament people. Now, I don't want to call them characters, although they each had a character, but it's important that we have them. God's given them to us so that we would understand how he interacted with people, but also how they make dumb mistakes. Now, I know there's a few of us here, and I would get in line first because I probably got the most dumb mistakes made by anybody according to year in, year out. The one thing I'm thankful for that wasn't dumb was my need of Christ, but I've not been what I think he deserved at all, and yet I still strive because I believe his promise of overcoming is essential, that we don't allow, whether it's our mistakes or dumb things that we did or overreaction to certain things, that we don't allow us to go ahead and give up, but we still keep coming back. And that's what's vital, that we, in our Christian life, that we continue to recognize when we mess up, we fess up, right? And then what? Pick up and let's go on with God. And just learn from those mistakes, help others out as well. But somewhere along the line, this decision-making capacity of ours, we need to hone it in a little bit more than what oftentimes is realized. And when I say that, I'm not trying to be judgmental towards you, but it's, you know, we, and I know I just did a message here that a while back about decisions, 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 but you know, I don't think we're real good decision makers. And the one thing that we make a lot of decisions off of is that exercise that I don't recommend, and it's called jumping to conclusions. We jump to a lot of conclusions, don't we? We see something, and, oh, I know, and or, you know, this opportunity, yeah, I want to do that. And we don't necessarily think it through. Or ask God, what do you think? Or the Spirit, do I have peace? Or is it going, nope, 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 I wouldn't do that. You know, or are we ignoring something we're supposed to do because we picked up this new thing that we want to do? And so tonight's going to be about that, jumping to conclusions. And the word that I would use, and it's not that we never hear it. I don't know that in my lifetime I've said it more than probably 20 times. It's the word called impetuous. Anybody use that today? Did you tell anybody that they were impetuous? Okay, we don't use it a lot. Can you spell it? I was fortunate. I had hooked on phonics when I was a kid. It wasn't called that. It was just all phonics, period, you know. But impetuous, it's jumping to a conclusion. It's making or doing something with either no thought or very little thought or based off of emotion. And so it's an action-reaction type thing. It's not the same as thinking. It's not even the same thing as deciding. It's oftentimes caught kind of in the middle. I had a thought and there it goes. And sometimes you got to be careful of those, the way they work, because they don't always end up in a good place, right? But we are sometimes, as what we looked here a while back, slow to learn. Although by this time we ought to be teachers. We need somebody to teach us all over again. And according to the book of Hebrews anyway. So before we jump into this tonight, if you will, just join me in prayer one more time and pray to the Lord for you and for me both, okay? God, we bow, we stop, because as right now we have the opportunity before us as we look at your word to either already think we know it or to think we can't understand it. And Satan loves for us to be confused, but we just pray that you would, Lord, line out so that we would see. Not so that we would have this, and I mean, God, if you want to give it, I would welcome it certainly, but not that any one of us would have this all-encompassing understanding of everything that you've said. I believe that you let us grow into understanding. And because, Lord, if we had all knowledge, we probably wouldn't have much faith. But because of our lack of knowledge, we have to have faith that you know what you're talking about, even if it doesn't make sense to us. And tonight, God, I pray just once again, as I have 100 times, but that you would, because of, Lord, what your calling is, not because I'm such an adequate candidate, but God, I pray that you would speak through me, but please speak to me as well. Let me hear the sermon you've got for me tonight. And Lord, I pray that each one here could hear what you want them to hear, that I may have thought I said thus and thus, but you'll say stuff that is way beyond. That every individual in the room tonight, Lord, and even those online, could all hear something that God is an arrow of Cupid, so to speak, but God, your arrow of love striking our heart so that we would know, whether it be the next step or redirect or whatever it may be that you're calling us to, that we would become compelled, Lord, to humble ourselves, to receive your word, and then to act upon it. And a part of acting upon it, too, that we would share it with others so that they, too, can learn from our mistakes as well as our victories. So God, tonight, to you be the glory. Holy Spirit, please work in my heart and mind and through my mouth as well as the hearts of all that are here and those listening in, I pray. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. So anyway, got your Bibles, you've surely found it by now, 1 Samuel. But we are going to go to chapter 14, as I remind you of 13, because 13 started out with this deal with Saul and then Jonathan, and Jonathan chose to do, and they had 3,000 men, and by the time it's all said and done, everybody's hiding in caves and holes. And one thing and I like that, they'd run for cover. They were the dog that was whipped, taken off because of the Philistine army. And there are very many that believe that, in fact, today that the area that is called Palestine over and over again, even though it was never really designated as a people or a country, but that it came from the Philistines. And that's who that Saul is fighting against, and in fact, it's who David fought against. Remember when he showed up on the scene and shepherd turned warrior? Who did he fight? Goliath. And Goliath was a what? Philistine or Philistine or however you want to say it. I don't care. But yeah, he was one of those guys. So it's believed anyway that that area of Palestine was named so because of the Philistines that had occupied it the most. And doesn't make any difference to me. It is what it is today, and God's got his promise of his the Jewish or the Israelite descendants going ahead and living there. And we pray for them as we pray for the Palestinians, because there's a lot of angst and a lot of people are forced into doing things that they don't want to do, but they live in fear. And it's just a thing there. Again, just I don't know what I can do, but I believe that it's not doing nothing when I pray. And I hope you feel the same way. So anyway, we saw Jonathan went ahead, and he took several guys, and he went after this outpost. And ticked off the Philistines. It's like hitting a hornet's nest. All of a sudden, they're buzzing all over the place. And Saul and the rest of this army are over here, and they see the Philistines coming, and they all go run and hide. And Saul then kind of gets in trouble because he doesn't wait for Samuel, even though Samuel said, hey, I'll be there. Saul says, well, you weren't here on time, but Samuel said, you had the deal. You acted foolishly because you didn't wait. And what he did was he took upon himself more of what belongs to the priest or the prophet in doing in this prayer that was supposed to be done. And so we've left it off with that. We've looked at Saul and his decision-making capacity. And we then last week looked at the idea of the Israelites were part of the reason they were fearful is they didn't have any real army stuff. They didn't have any swords or spears. They just had farming tools. And so really there's an admiration I have for them. I don't even know that they had any armor, you know. But apparently Saul and Jonathan were the only ones that did, and that's how kind of chapter 13 ends up wrapping up. And so we read then, and it's really the very last verse, but it's here at the beginning of 14. Now, a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor. So you see, he was an armor bearer, so I presume it wasn't invisible armor. So anyway, he carried his armor, and he said, come. He said, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side, directly like what chapter 13 had begun. They went and attacked the Philistine outpost. I'm sorry if I didn't look that up to find out about an outpost, but I just presume it's one of those deals where there was a company of soldiers that were kept there. And he said, let's go attack them. And then he gives us this insight that he didn't tell his father. So what was Dad doing? Meanwhile, back at the ranch, verse 2, Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree. And I find that very interesting that this was included, but it wasn't just a tree, it was a pomegranate tree. And that's where he's staying. Now, the interesting thing is, after the confrontation with Samuel went to this area, and Saul, it appears, followed him, okay? So Saul's out there in that area, not necessarily that he's staying with or right connected to Samuel, but nonetheless, he drifted that direction. And I think a part of it was going, okay, man, I gotta figure out what to do here again. Get my legs underneath me and become a king again, you know, instead of being a fool, like Samuel just said. And I'm not sure how his confidence had been stricken also because of the fact that he said, and because of this, your kingdom won't endure, back in 13. So Saul's got a lot on his mind here, and his men are looking to him, and he wasn't there, didn't rise up to the occasion as we look because of some of the things that he had done. And so they're in this situation. It says that he was not only under this pomegranate tree, but with him were about 600 men. That's what we saw towards the mid to last part of chapter 13, that he had 600 out of 3,000 left. So 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. So a lot of that's detail. And to a large degree, does it make a big difference? No, but God wanted us to have it. Part of our understanding or difficulty in understanding some of this is the way that they wrote back then. And by that, what I'm saying is they weren't completely chronological in the way they would do things. But I think that any of us that have tried to write or text, you know, that aren't there times that you are saying this and then you think of something else and you start going to that and then you go, oh, well, back where I was. And so sometimes I think, I hope to help some of you out, that for me at least, I think there's sometimes that because it's not just real congruent and smooth flowing that we kind of lose track, but there's also part of history repeating itself. And so all this stuff about Saul that was going on here, though, was just kind of give us this information. And so here he was, he had the 600 men, but what are they doing? Basically nothing. The church that I had in Indiana, probably 40-some years ago now, I remember one message that I preached there, and it really became kind of our motto. And it was out of, I believe it was the book of Deuteronomy, it was out of the Old Testament there with Moses and all. And it was just a simple verse that said, it's time for us to break camp and advance. You know, sometimes it's real easy to go from standing on the promises to sitting on the premises. And do we get up and go out, or we just huddle together and go, we're an army? What about the onward Christian what? Soldiers, yeah. We forget, don't we? We forget that we're supposed to be soldiers to a degree. And I think the bad part about forgetting that is that that's how we begin then fighting each other instead of fighting the enemy, is because we aren't really engaged in the battle that's before us. And it seems that Saul, like I said, and I understand, you've just been told you're a fool, your kingdom's not going to endure, so you're a little bit shaken here. And he goes to the area of Samuel, but man, it looks to me like he would go to him and say, Samuel, please explain to me, how can I be restored, right? What do I do next? And I'm not saying he didn't, but I can't say that he did because it's just not included here. But Saul's here, this army is with him, and they're not doing anything specific. They've got the guy now with the ephod, and man, is that a whole nother story. It goes back to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and when the priesthood was enacted, they had these ephods that they wore, and then there was a breastplate or two that they put over the top of those ephods. Now, ephod's just a funny word to me, I mean, but you know, it's like a tunic, I guess. And but it was one that the priest would wear. But then when they had this breastplate, it was the Urim and the Thummim. I've always thought, that's just weird words. Why did they call it that? But they were 12 rocks that were a part of this breastplate. And my understanding is that there was a pouch where they were kept, but that as they sought the Lord, that they would put these things in this breastplate, and the answer would kind of come by the way they lit up. Yes, no. For those of you as old as me, y'all remember the eight ball? Not the eight ball some of you in the 80s had, and I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about the literally black eight ball that you would, the magic eight ball, that you would go ahead, and Mom and Dad would never let us have one because they said, nope, that's of the devil. But you'd ask a question, and then you'd flip it over, and this multi-sided thing, and there would come up with an answer. And you go, okay, that's what I'm going to do. Not if you were wise, but nonetheless. That's kind of the way this was. Only this was of God, and somehow or another, he would illuminate these stones to get a message. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you like to, not that God would put me in charge of that, but if I had one, wouldn't you? I mean, I bet I would be busy 20 hours a day answering questions, right? Do I buy this stock? Do I sell this stock? Do I do this? Do I do that? You know, blah, 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 blah. Where should I live? Which house should I get? Because we've all got kinds of questions. We pray about those things, and I don't ever want to just sweep it under the rug as you shouldn't pray about that because it's not very spiritual. No, I think God wants us to pray to him. But I think it's just as important that we spend more time praying to him about our spiritual walk and our life with him and our ministry that God's got for each one of us to do than we do about our stuff on this earth. But the tendency is we pray more about our stuff on this earth than we do about God and ministry, right? And so, but the ephod would have been so cool. And this one priest, and we covered that earlier, and I'm not going to go back through it all, but you remember how Eli died when the ark got captured and fell over, broke his neck? Both of his sons, because Samuel told him this is what's going to happen, both of his sons were killed in battle. One of the sons' wife was pregnant, and she heard that her husband had died, and she went into labor and had the baby, but she died in labor. And his name was what? Ichabod. Ichabod had a brother, somebody that had been born apparently before him, that went ahead and assumed this role of the priesthood and all. And so he had the ephod. Now, did he have the Urim and the Thummim? I don't know. But at least he had the ephod. But it's believed or assumed that he probably had that as well. And what Saul has done is he wants him to be there to tell us what's God want us to do. But they're not doing anything, but he brings him in. So I hope not to confuse you, but I'm really trying to set it straight, because why would this guy suddenly be here with an ephod? And that's why, is because he's there because Samuel or Saul had been in trouble because he jumped in front of the priest and the prophet and did stuff on his own. So at least he's learned a little bit. So this Ahijah was wearing an ephod and explains who he was, the son of this and this and this. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. So they're in the midst of contemplating. Jonathan's in the midst of, let's go. Let's just get in gear and go. Now, there's a part of this that I think it shows, it can seem, and I'm not saying wasn't, a little bit impetuous on Jonathan's side. But at the same time, I find it ironic that chapter 13, before Saul did anything, Jonathan did something. And I see here he is doing it again. There's something inside of Jonathan that believes that, hey, you know, we're supposed to attack, right? We're supposed to wipe out these certain people because God has said. And so in the process of this, Jonathan at least is saying, man, we can sit around and talk about and debate it all day long, but I'm going to go do something. But he didn't tell anybody. He just told his armor, come on, I've got to do something. I'm tired of just waiting. You ever get that way? Now, that can be impetuous. If you're a kid and your parents said, stay there, don't recommend you go ahead. But at the same time, somewhere along the line, we got to quit talking about it. Let's go do something, right? But how do we decide? And today I had the privilege of talking with a young man, 11 years old, in fact. And I was sharing with him about, you know, decision making. And that the thing that God's taught me, and I went to that University of Hard Knocks. And I didn't go to grade school. I just went all the way straight to college level. And I probably have my highest degree, doctorate, in School of Hard Knocks theology. Not theology, but life. In other words, School of Hard Knocks, what do? You should learn from your mistakes, but if you're really ignorant, you keep doing them over and over again. It takes you a while to learn. So you keep paying this tuition out. And but I was explaining to him, I said, you know, when it comes time, because he's made up his mind, or he wants to be baptized. And I told him, I said, what I really admire is that I feel like what you've shared, you show what to me is, I always try to encourage people, when you're making a decision for Christ, it should be a balance of intellect and emotion. We can make very emotional decisions for God that are good in the heart, but maybe haven't thought through, or it's what Proverbs even talks about. Don't make a vow hastily, saying, God help me, I'm going to do blah, blah, blah. But you forget about God helping you, you just go do blah, blah, blah. And so there's emotion and there's decision. And what I think is really important is that we, as believers, we begin to shift from then just intellect and emotion. But what I was sharing with him, I'll finish that, is when you have a balance of it, it usually means that you've thought it through as well as you feel that it's right. It's what I intend to be by that. But we also know our emotions can get us in trouble, right? And we also know that we're not as bright as we thought we were because some of our decisions haven't exactly been perfect. So, but it's still the balance of intellect and emotion. When it comes to spiritual things, where it's really important is, guess how the devil's going to attack you? If you make an emotional decision, he's going to attack you from a logical perspective and go, that was pretty stupid. Do you feel any better? Or you know, what difference did that make? On the other hand, you make an emotional decision, he's going to, you know, anyway, get to what you're saying. If you make an emotional decision, he's going to attack you with logic. You make a logical decision, he's going to attack you with emotion. Because what he wants to do is throw us off of our seeking of God and trying to do for God. So it's vital that we learn how to be spirit-controlled and self-controlled to the point we think things through and not just go off of a whim or off of a that sounds good right now or a here, watch this, you know, type of deal. And it's because the devil will attack us. Anything that we seek to do for God, the devil's going to come in behind and get us to disbelieve that we did what was right or that we're doing what God wanted. That's why it's essential that we come into our mind and along with our heart, what I would call, instead of just emotion and logic, but biblical logic and biblical emotion. And what I mean by that is not that there's a Bible verse for every single thing, but God's Bible or his word contains decision-making understanding along with our prayer. And then what he provides for us through his spirit is peace. And I personally, my experience has been, that's how God speaks the loudest to me, is through peace. When there is no peace, the prince is missing. The prince of peace is missing. Because we are to always be peaceful. And it's when we don't have God in the right place or we're not right with him sometimes that peace is evasive. And I don't want to say that I always have perfect peace. No. But when I lack it, it's what points me to the idea, wait a minute, where's God? Have I moved away from him? Am I really, truly seeking him? Or am I getting too big for my britches, as my dad used to tell me, and doing things on my own without thinking it through? And so I don't mean to be the schoolmaster tonight teaching you, but I want you to ponder these things and to think about them. You ask God about them, but biblically, he's given us things. And for instance, I mean, it's what I continually talk about, you know. In logic, when something, a big decision or an overwhelming thing that just happened to you, logically you're scrambling, what do I do now? What do I do now? Which means not only is there no peace, but on top of it, you're not standing on biblical knowledge that says, fear not. Right? Because our fear will sometimes lead us into making wrong decisions, or embarrassment will also lead to further embarrassment oftentimes. And so what I want to encourage you in your prayer time with God and your Bible reading with God, be seeking Him. Seek wisdom from God. Because He tells us to fear not so that we'll have this solid biblical awareness that God doesn't operate out of fear. That the devil instills fear, but we should fear not. Because God's still with us, unless we've moved away from Him. The second thing being is that we're also told to be joyful. And I've hit on a variety of these things over the past few weeks. But there just are some sound things that ought to be in our life biblically. And if they are, it helps us, it enhances so much more our ability to be a decision maker with the right things in mind. That if we know the scriptures and we don't jump out in and out of them and we don't try to use them for our advantage, but rather instead that we operate off of them because it's sound wisdom from our Father in heaven that leads to good decisions instead of knee-jerk reactions, instead of emotional things, instead of letting the news or politics or Facebook or whatever it may be, your TikTok videos tell you about what all's happening. Because we have lots of sources of information today. But what's vital for us that are believers is, first of all, let's operate under these biblical principles and let's ask and invite God and His Spirit to go ahead and give us this balanced emotional thing based off of our relationship with Christ. Because God does stir our hearts, doesn't He? I mean, I can't tell you that I've never been, you know, overwhelmed. Plus, I mean, I love when He stirs my heart when I hear or something or, you know, witness a baptism, right? I mean, I don't ever want to get to the point that it's just routine. I don't ever want to get to the point that in a funeral that it's just routine. No, I want to have emotion. Not because I'm trying to be emotional. No, is I want to be sensitive. Jesus had what we call compassion. That's an emotion. But we can be earthly or we can be spiritual and heavenly. And so just encourage you in that, because what we're going to read here then is I want you to begin to see how, and this is where we can judge who is operating off of what in the rest of the story here, okay? So we read that Jonathan, anyway, did he sneak off or did he just go ahead and say, come on, man, let's just go do something? So he takes, that can be impetuous or it can be a stirring that begins to happen and say, man, do we believe in God or not? And I think his actions show, as well as what he speaks, show that. So jumping on down, not jumping really, taking a long time to get there. Verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, and I just think that's so cool. He's not just an armor bearer, he's a young guy. And he says to him, come on, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. That's what they called them. I'm glad we don't do that today, but you know that was just really strange. But we read it all the time here. Let's go over to the encampment or the outpost where these uncircumcised fellows are. Perhaps, so he's aware, he said, I feel like we ought to do this, but perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. And then he says something that really is a faith. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And so what I like about that and why I tend to lean toward that this wasn't just an emotional reaction or I'm going to go out there and do something and make noise, but rather instead, a stirring. And man, we need to pray that God would stir us because some of us just don't move very fast at all, right? I mean, we can make decisions other than where we're going to go eat. That's always seems to be a hard decision for people to make. You couples ever argue about where to go eat? Because you ask and they say, where do you want to go? I don't care. So you say, well, I'm going to go. No, I don't want to go there. So we can get all, you know, out of sorts on trying to make those decisions. But what I'm talking about here is God does have a moving or a compulsion, but it's spiritually led. It's not the emotion of, hey, watch this and everybody's going to go ahead and put me on, make me famous, you know, with my video out here watching myself do something. It's not that kind of thing. But Jonathan, I believe, was stirred here because he comes back to, and when it gets to that point, he said, and he's teaching this young armor bearer, what is based off of? the Lord. The Lord may give us victory. The Lord may want this to happen because, you know, in the Lord's eyes, it doesn't make any difference how many of us. Last week I mentioned you plus God, when your heart is right, you plus God is an army. We forget that. And we are so accustomed to wanting the approval of everybody. Let me throw an idea out there and see how many likes I get or how many thumbs up I get or whatever it would be. You know, we always want confirmation that everybody else is with us. The big thing is you need the confirmation you're with God. Because if you're with God and God's with you, you got an army there. Whatever he sets you out to do, then follow him and stick with him and follow his lead. So Jonathan says, man, you know, it doesn't really make any difference because if the Lord's with us, he can do anything. Whether there's a whole army or there's just the two of us, buddy. But he said, come on. What's really cool is look at the influence he had on this young armor bearer. Verse 7, do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I'm with you heart and soul. I don't know what your version might read. But he says, I'm with you. I'll back you up. So Jonathan's faith, I believe, and his eagerness and desire to do something that was fearful from an outnumbered standpoint, but he wasn't looking at the number of them, he was looking at his God, and he's able to influence this young armor bearer, and the armor bearer finds courage. So Jonathan was an encourager. He's pouring courage into this young man. He too is stirred in his heart. You're right. God can do that. I'm with you. I want to be on God's side. Man, I wish we'd make more decisions that way. I want to be on God's side. I want to do what God wants. God, you know, the stuff that's going on or whatever a decision I've got to make. God, what do you have a call in this? And some people would say, well, God gave you a brain, use it. But God's given us his word. Let's use it first. He's given us his spirit. Let's be spirit-led, right? Because, again, if we look at our lives, we can see poor choices that we made, poor emotional decisions that we made. But I just love this, and I want you to see. So it might seem like Jonathan's being impetuous or jumping before he looks, you know, type of deal. But no, inside of him, he feels this stirring is from God. He's able to say and give the credit to God in that regard. And then the armor bearer just backs him up, which that's what encouragement's about as well. Because not only did he encourage the armor bearer, but I got a feeling the armor bearer encouraged him. I mean, what would it be like to have a young man behind you saying, hey, I'm with you all the way, let's go. Especially when we know we just read at the end of chapter 13, the armor bearer was carrying Jonathan's armor, but he didn't have any weapons, at least not the kind we think of, swords and spears. What's he going to do? Whatever he can. Because he believes that Jonathan is following God, and he's all in. And then we read in verse 8, so Jonathan said, come then, we'll cross over toward the men and let them see us. Usually you want to do a sneak up on thing, but Jonathan feels led. And again, that's not logical. Doesn't seem to be the brightest move to make because I'm kind of more into the sneak up on them and get them when they're not looking, you know. But they weren't Navy SEALs, so they said, hey, we'll let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we'll stay where we are, not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we're going to climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Wow, that's going to be our sign. And so he's making somewhat of a vow here, but Jonathan, again, that seems like, well, that's kind of a random thing, isn't it? But his intent and his faith are there. And he's just saying, God, guide us here. Now, we've all, I think, heard about or read about Gideon. What did he do when God called him to lead these men? I'm not so sure that you really want me to lead them, God. I'm not much of a leader. I'm the youngest one. I'm the smallest one in our clan. Our clan's the smallest one of all of his. And God wanted him to. He said what? He said, go ahead. And he said, tonight, Lord, if this is really you, I'm going to put out a piece of fleece, a sheepskin, and I want you to, and I don't remember which way it was, but I think it was keep it dry and dew all around it. And if that's it, then I'll know that you're calling me to do this, because that's not logical. If one thing gets wet, it all gets wet. So God did that. What'd he say next? Can I get a second opinion here, please? So we, you know, whether it's casting lots, and ironically in the New Testament, lots after Matthias is chosen, and when the Holy Spirit comes the day of Pentecost, we never again read anybody in the New Testament operating under Christ casting lots. picking straws or whatever, drawing straws. We don't. Why? The Spirit is to lead us, okay? Now, I'm not faulting anybody, because when I felt called into the ministry, I told God, I said, well, there's three or four or five things that I need from you. And I wasn't being adamant to God. I was just saying, okay, in my mind, for these things to work, first thing is, I got to get enrolled back in school if you want me to preach. Second thing is, I didn't save up any money to go to that school because I thought I'd get into the University of Illinois with my scholarship. And so I'm going to have to get some financial aid or something or other, God, because they're not going to let me go free unless you really open the doors. So I went back, last day of registration, able to get classes. On top of that, they were able to fill out the financial aid. And they said, that will work. That's fine. And I said, the third thing was, I need my job back because I got to pay for this financial stuff somehow, some way, and keep my car payment going on my Trans Am. So I need my old job back. And it wasn't just a job. It was a very nice job because I was making five times what the minimum wage was at the time as just going to be a sophomore in college. And so I was averaging about 10 bucks an hour. Not bragging on that, just saying that really was good money back then, and working 25 hours a week. So I go back to where I worked and went in, saw some people. Hey, how's it going? I said, is Larry around? He was the manager of the shoe department I worked in. And so I saw him. He said, I called you and you said you weren't coming back. I said, well, I am. Can I get a job? He goes, I don't know. We got to go see. And so went down to personnel and Peggy was down there. And she goes, you still got your card? And I said, yeah. And he said, you can start tomorrow if you want. And I wasn't like, I knew. No, I was like, oh, crud, this is getting real now. Three out of three. And then the fourth thing that I said to God was, and Lord, do I really have to go 4 or 5 years to seminary and Bible college or whatever, all that stuff, and then try it? Because I just don't see how this is going to work. Man, there is no way you're going to use me in ministry. And the church called the school and asked for me, and I'd never heard of anybody in that church. Didn't know anybody that lived in that area. And it took me, I don't know how many years, 5, 6, 10 years, before I finally connected the dots and knew who it was that put him in place. But and then Julie just happened over here, and so that was our first date, was that deal. I don't share that to you because of anything other than I want you to know God can work through things, but I also didn't back out. And what I'm saying is God gave me those things, and each one of them compelled my heart so that when this church called and asked, and the first thing I told the guy asking was, I haven't had any classes. He said, they didn't ask that. They just said, would you come preach Sunday? I thought, well, God didn't get any more raw and real than this. Let's go, because let's find out. And I share that with you because I don't know how you operate or how God speaks to you. I want to say we all ought to follow the Spirit, but sometimes we do need guidance. One of the greatest things I used to do was to pray to God and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I'm going to give you 2 days or 3 days, and then I'm going to call Dad. Would you speak to me through him? And I think that that's good to be able to use somebody you know is faithful and solid in the faith and that listens to God so that you can use them as a sounding board, because sometimes we really need English, right? And sometimes God doesn't speak very loud. We need a little more than his whisper. And so that's another way or thing that I've used. And I'm not trying to tell you here's how to make good decisions. I'm just saying that if you're not getting clarity, there are things that we can do. But it still should come from the Lord somehow, and make sure that you're praying. But also, if you make a vow, stick with it. So Jonathan's saying, this is what I think we should do, and let's stand up, and we'll see what they say, and we'll go ahead and do that, and we'll trust that God is with us. And the amazing thing is, they did, okay? So both of them, verse 11, showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Hey! You know, that's all I see them doing. I think it's hilarious. The Philistine outpost, look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in. You know, that's the way it would be in the movies anyway, because they're just making fun of them, you know? And the men of the outpost shouted at Jonathan and his armor bearer, hey, come on up to us. We'll teach you a lesson. So bully type atmosphere, right? Which most of us would go, I don't know. There's a whole outpost there, and which is two of us. But remember what Jonathan said? It's about the Lord. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord's given them into the hand of Israel. So Jonathan's not saying, hey, I'm going to go kill these people and prove that I'm the prince of the king. No, it's all about God. God has given his people, he's given these Philistines into the hand of Israel. So Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet. So it's a cliff type thing, using his hand and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. And I think, the poor kid, dang, Jonathan, why don't you carry him as a young guy? You know, what do you got, Jonathan? But I don't know. Anyway, so this little armor bearer's back there, and he's climbing up hand and foot too, climbing up this cliff. And said the Philistines fell before. He's right behind him, and they got there, and they fell before Jonathan, his armor bearer, killed behind him. So Jonathan went into it, and the armor bearer picked up whatever he could, probably one of the Philistine swords, and he started hacking and whacking too. And so they killed 20 people in a half acre, it says. Killed some 20 men in an area about half an acre. Well, then panic struck the whole army back in verse 15. Those in the camp and the field, those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Some of the versions even said, and it leans toward the idea that God sent an earthquake just to rattle their cage. And so two people taking on this outpost that would have been seasoned, stationed men, and now the Philistines are going, holy smokes. And so the army that was set up starts dispersing, and they're running around like crazy. And meanwhile, back at the ranch, and we see what's still going on with Saul. But let me read again, verse 15. The panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field, those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. So God instilled fear in them, okay, in the Philistines. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. And Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. And this is one of those things that I guess because of translation type thing was difficult, because most of them believe that it was an ephod, not the ark itself, but this ephod. Okay, so he said, bring the ark of God, or bring the presence of God. We need to seek him, you know, was the idea. But here's where we begin to see some of this impetuous nature. So first of all, they see it flowing. We got to get together. Let's ask God for his blessing. But they're already geared up in their mind. You ever do that where you already are doing things, but you're not really thinking because you got to get, we're in a rush. We got to hurry up and get this done. Saul did the right thing. He said, bring this ephod. Bring the priest. Have him come out. But while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Basically, Saul said, I got to go. To me, I guess as a preacher, I've had that before too. Oh, Steve, I really need you. Well, I had something else come up. Well, which is it? Was it an emergency and a crisis or not? Were you wanting prayer or not? And sometimes we don't really want to take time to pray, do we? We got a job to do. And once again, I encourage you to go back, and especially Mark in chapter, I think it's 2, but 1 and 2 and 3, real quickly there, and early on in the Mark's gospel, it shows Jesus withdrawing to solitary places to pray. Who are we talking about? Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, promised one. He did what? Withdrew to pray. I thought he knew God. God's his Father. The Holy Spirit already descended like a dove on him. See, when you're in a human body, you got to be able to truly almost get to the point you disassociate with all this humanness so that you really are able to communicate with the divine. Our flesh gets in the way a lot. Our rush isn't necessarily God's rush. Now, again, Saul and those guys just sitting around, sometimes we can be twiddling our thumbs waiting for God to tell us to do something. He's going, I've already told you several things. If you start doing those, I'll give you the rest. But my point being here is that I think we need to really be careful about, are we really wanting God's wisdom, or we just want the right answer so we look smart, so we don't mess up? And if we ask God and he's wrong, we can blame God. But Saul suddenly just, okay, we got to go do something. The guys are fleeing. Let's go get them while they're on the run, which I understand from a logical standpoint. But did God send him, or does he just take the men and go after them? And the point being here is he just pushes the priest aside, which is kind of what he did before, where he went ahead and intervened and took the position of the priest. Again, I'm not judging Saul and condemning him here. I'm just looking at and saying, I think he could have handled that differently, right? And I just wonder what that would have instilled within his guys if he would have said, no, like Jonathan said, whether by many or few, if this is of God, but let's seek God first so that we know that we're going in the name of the Lord. Is there any part of your life that you don't want to go in the name of the Lord? I mean, we laugh about it because it's so funny. Get ready to take a trip that's 100 miles, 200, 600 miles. We better pray, hadn't we? But most people die within 3 or 4 miles of home. Sounds like that's where you better pray, right? Because, you know, but we're weird that way. We just got these certain times and certain ways to pray. But I just think that sometimes we're a little bit quick with the prayers. And God knows whether we're really seeking him or we're just looking for a good luck charm. Just looking for a little bit of, you know, just so I got your blessing. And I'm going to go do what I want to do. Anyway, it's this impetuous thing that sometimes we just act and react according to the things. And if that's the case, what's the devil going to do? He's always going to put us into a, I got to hurry up and make a decision mode instead of us waiting for God. He's going to continue to put us in those situations because he knows we won't take time to pray about it. So verse 20, then Saul and all of his men assembled. They went to battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. You see, did he really have to be in a hurry, or was God already going? He was using this army to kill themselves. So I don't see where Saul jumping in was more important than just praying and saying, God, what have you already done? In fact, I want to ask you tonight, does God know what's going to happen tomorrow? So you mean he's not going to wake up in the morning and go, oh, myself, what happened while I was sleeping? No. No. He knows. And if he knows, that's how we ought to be coming to him, is all knowledge is yours. You're not limited by time. You're not limited by anybody's power or strength. You're only limited by our faith. So let's settle down and in our prayers come to the one that is the Almighty One that can do anything. But at the same time, let's seek his wisdom so that we will do the thing that he's called us to do for the right moment in time and not just act and react impulsively or impetuously, okay? So Saul and his men assembled. They went to battle. They see this, verse 21, those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp, in other words, some traitors, so to speak, camp went over to the Israelites who were Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. And the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven. So the Lord what? Rescued Israel that day. In other words, they were outnumbered, they were outgunned. But because God was with them, he's showing them, if you'll wait on me, here's what I can do. I'm with you. And I believe that Jonathan really was the one that spurred that on with saying, hey, whether by many or few, the battle belongs to the Lord, you know. And I share that because I want us to kind of think. Now, the time I've got left, I was going to go on down in here because there's another impetuous thing that Saul does. But I think I would like to take you back with me then to the book of James, and let's look at a few things, okay? A couple of things here that I want to give you to ponder. You may know them already, and so it's to think about something that you're already aware of. But this wisdom thing, because ultimately, we think we want knowledge, and what God wants to do is have wisdom. And wisdom can be, earthly wisdom is when we've gone to that school of hard knocks and learned the hard way, wow, I won't do that again. So wisdom would say, you start to do it, and you go, nope, that didn't work the last time, I don't need to do that. Godly wisdom, on the other hand, though, is where we trust him, and we take what he has said in spite of what we think or what we feel. And that goes back to this thing about decision-making. We can have intellect and emotion, but if we're only relying on our human intellect and our human emotions, both those things, I think we would all agree, have deceived us at some point in time. God never deceives. The devil's a deceiver, but God is not. So let's read together here in James 1 and pick up in that second verse. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, the word trials there can be, it's kind of the one of those words that's not necessarily exactly, but it intertwines. It's like faith, belief, and trust are all married together. I mean, they're kind of different words, but all the same idea. Same way here with this trials. Trials can be trials, not necessarily meaning a court trial, but rather instead things that put difficulty upon us, right? Trials like that. Things that aren't easy to endure or that can waylay us, okay? But it also can be temptations, and it can also be trouble. And so those three things all kind of are interchangeable to a degree. So he said, consider it pure joy when you face these, what? Trials of many kinds. Now, I don't know about you all, but let's just call it trouble instead of trials. When was the last time you got excited and were joyful about having some trouble? You see where impetuous comes in? What, Lord, so, I mean, this is just a real, very, very simple axiom for us. It's one of those things, if we log in and we ask the Spirit to remind us the next time we face trouble or trials or temptation even, or somebody coming against us or a betrayal of a friend, what's the Lord say we can do? Consider it what? Pure joy. That's not logical. That's not emotional and the emotions that we feel as human beings. It's just biblical. If we will keep a hold of our being control, so to speak, self-control, and that's what Paul said, that God gave us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. If we will have that self-control, we'll stop and go, wait a minute, I don't want to get out here running in front of myself. I need to stop and, first of all, just have joy. God, what's just happening to me at this point in time is no new news in heaven. It's something that you saw and you allowed to come. Now, that takes faith, because we want God to be the good guy that always makes our life easy. But he's not. He is a good guy, but he's more than that. He wants our life to be the best that it can be. And he knows that there's certain things we need to go through to strengthen us. One of the most stupid, if I can use that word, because my mom's not here to correct me, but one of the stupidest, is what my word would be, stupidest things you can do is to go ahead and, in my opinion, not consider God. It can be when we have these trials of many kinds is that we react. And what the reaction that the Spirit will bring about is what? Joy? How? Because we take it out of the earthly realm and we put it in the spiritual realm and say, all right, God, you've been preparing me for this. I shared at the funeral I did last Friday that that's one of the conclusions I had to come to with my dad's death was he spent his whole life getting me ready for this. My fear was, am I ready? But he did everything he could to get me ready, including having his salvation more than taken care of with Christ. But this joy, you know, I don't want you to be a Saul. I want you to be more like a Jonathan, but I want us to understand that, you know, in Christ, that when there's trouble that comes, we can look at it, and it's not just being optimistic. It is optimism, but it's not like the earthly kind. It's not like, you know, if you think good, good will come to you. It's not this universal stuff. No, it's Christian. It's spiritual. If we in faith are willing to go ahead and take this hardship that's just come upon us instead of wilting beneath it or going, oh, God, or do you know what's happening to me? But rather instead, we keep our stuff together and basically we put our faith in whom? The Lord, who's not unaware, certainly is not uncaring, but he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He's got a purpose for this. And he's saying on top of it, if you want to defeat the devil in your life, then the greatest thing you can do is be more joyful. Because your joy isn't because your circumstances, your joy is because of your situation of what Jesus has put you into. You are a child of God. And your dad loves you and is saying, you're tough enough, you can handle this with me. And so we can have this joy that is unspeakable. There's a song about that. We can have a joy that really does become like, you know, the fountains that are shooting up if it's in Christ. Because really the ultimate faith is believing God can do anything that he wants, and I can't believe he'd use me. And so if he's using me and I'm devoted to him, then these things that I have, I'm just going to go ahead. I can laugh ahead of time, not necessarily laugh, but I can have joy trusting when I see how God is using this, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And so James says, consider it pure joy. Now, my brother-in-law, Julie, smiles every time I read this verse because Brian, when I was 19 and preaching and he was 17, I think it was, and one of the kids in the church, but he's become my brother-in-law. But I remember doing a series on going through James, and this was one of those. So it became this thing that we reminded each other of sarcastically, obviously, because something would happen and somebody would go, I can't believe this just happened. Consider it pure joy. You're having one of those trials. I think we need that with each other, don't we? Because we forget to be joyful. And I can tell you it's not only here, but what did it say in Philippians? Philippians talks about joy. And those people were impoverished at the time. They were going through severe famine and didn't have anything. So, but the book of Philippians is about joy. Joy is throughout. And I mentioned it Sunday, there's joy in serving Jesus. But it doesn't mean that serving is fun. It just means that the end result can be joyful when you do it with the right heart and the right attitude. So let's remind each other of that the next time we have a problem. And don't punch the other person in the face because they remind you, hey, James said, we can have pure joy in these trials of many kinds because you know it's the testing of your faith that develops perseverance. Romans 5 talks about it if you want to go read it some more. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. You can be complete, not lacking anything. So if we don't have joy in trials, does that make us immature? Yep. Perseverance must finish its work so you can be mature, complete, not lacking anything. And if any one of you lacks wisdom, what should he do? Ask God. But then, why? Because he gives generously. And he doesn't say, you foolish thing, why are you asking me that? You ought to know better. No. He gives you wisdom without finding fault. And it will be given to him. Because God would rather us ask him for wisdom than to do it on our own. He'd rather seek his insight and wisdom. And what do you want me to do along with this joy that you've already told me to do? And along with the fear not, because I am with you. Along with the don't worry. I mean, what kind of a billboard do we need to realize that, man, God's got it taken care of. But it's not the way I wanted it to be. Well, when you're ready to be God, let me know. Because I still think he knows everything. And he knows how it's all going to work out. Even the hardships. For us, because I need to develop perseverance and stuff, but also as the example to the world that may be watching. Because I'll tell you what, the people at work, when you have get bad news or something bad happens, and you go, well, praise the Lord, seriously. And, I think I'm going to go home and celebrate. I just lost my job. They're going to go, you are weird. But they may wonder, why are you so weird and so happy? Because most people go out throwing a fit and throwing things and everything like that. You see, we miss these opportunities to witness because we just aren't willing to be obedient. So you be mature, complete, not like anything. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So you mean if I lack wisdom and I ask God, he's going to give it to me? That's what it says. But read the next part. But when he asks, or when you ask, when I ask, we must what? Believe. Not believe in God. No, believe God and not doubt. Because sometimes the wisdom that God gives us is going to be doing something we don't think makes sense. But you do it anyway. You believe and you don't doubt. Sometimes we don't get that answer as quickly as we thought it would come. Have any of you ever waited and waited and waited and waited? It's like, God, are you even hearing my prayer? Well, let me tell you, you're not going to wear God out, so you can keep praying it. But are you doing what he called you to do? Or are you just waiting on God like, I told you. My mom used to stand at the bottom of the stairs. Would you guys hurry up? Come on, let's go. And sometimes I think we do that with God, don't we? Would you hurry up? Let's go. He's God. We're not. So anyway, I got to finish this up. So believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man or person should not think that they will receive anything from the Lord, because you're double-minded and unstable in all that you do. What do you think? Ever been double-minded? It creates instability, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Finally, and I got to just give you this real quick, verse 13. Who's wise? Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? And I'm giving these to you so you can go back and read them, okay? And that way you break it down, let God show you what he's saying. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. Not just being good, but by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Do you know that? Deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Do you ever have a ship there of bitterness and selfish ambition that's just found a good place in your heart to be? He said, if you do, don't deny it. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's of the devil, James says. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you'll find find disorder in every evil practice. Does God know what he's talking about? Yeah. Is it easy to apply that? No, but it's worthwhile. Then he tells us what about his wisdom. So there's the devil's wisdom. Here's God's wisdom. It comes from heaven. It's pure. Then it's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's also submissive. That's when we're not tapping our foot waiting on God, but rather instead saying, whenever, Lord, you've got this, submissive. It's full of mercy towards others, because we become very impatient with other people, right? Full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, and also what? Sincere. And then he says this weird thing. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. How's that go in there? Well, he just talked about good fruit, but he's saying, so be peaceful. If we're joyful and peaceful, we'll have a huge influence on the world. And he's also saying, and if we're not, it's because we're selfish. We want it now. What I want, right now. And we got to remember, he's the Lord. And he's got a purpose for everything. And we've got a book full of people that gave us good examples and bad examples. But Abraham waited 25 years for the promise of God to come through. And when it did, they thought it was so cool that they called him laughter. Okay. As we do, we have communion offered at least. Scriptures say that as often as you meet, do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to give you that chance, but you don't have to feel compelled. It's up to each person, and we'll just come up forward to do it. God, we stop and we pray so that we don't just do this haphazardly or just to do it because, well, it's time to get out of here. No, we do it to remember, to consecrate ourselves as we remember that Jesus, it's your body, it's your blood. That you, along with the Father's blessing, personally decided, even though you had the angels at your disposal, you endured the cross and you scorned its shame, because you look forward to the day that we would, Lord, through you and because of you and in you, become the children of God. That you would justify our sins, not because they're okay. No, you paid for them. You paid the price for them on my behalf, our behalf. And so tonight, Lord, as we take communion, it's to do that. It's remembering what all you've done. But then with that in mind, how we can also, Lord, learn to have pure joy, even when it's not fun or doesn't make sense in our minds. And we can go ahead and seek your wisdom by being humble instead of being full of pride, by serving instead of being served, and that we will experience, God, that harvest of righteousness. Because you, God, you bless what you've said, and you love the unconventional, the unconventional way, the not earthly way, but the heavenly way and the spiritual way. Help us, Lord, if we're going to be impetuous with you, that we jump into your arms and we celebrate everything that you call us to do, and that we do have joy even when it's bad, because we know so was the cross. But you made it the greatest victory ever to happen on this earth. So we bow, we pray, and we seek, and we do this in honor of you and remembering you, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.